Please take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and open to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, it would be great for you to have one. So we've got lots we'd like to share, and the ushers are at the back. You can just raise a hand at your seat, and they'd be glad to bring you a copy of the Scriptures. We'll be in Romans chapter 5. And if you have one of our church Bibles, that is on page 886. Page 886. Romans chapter 5. You follow along then as I read for us. This is what Holy Scripture says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please take your Bibles again, if you would, and open to Romans chapter 5. Have you ever heard of the American Express Centurion card? It's my guess nobody in this room has one. It is commonly referred to as the black card, because it's black. It looks very special. It is minted out of anodized titanium, laser engraved with your name, accented with stainless steel. This is the credit card with no credit limit. And it comes with some remarkable benefits. Free companion plane tickets every time you buy a ticket on the card. Personal concierge to arrange those plane tickets. Private airport clubs. Imagine owning the black card and flying economy. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Or holding your card in one hand while you're asking your pal to lend you $15 cash. It doesn't make any sense. You would be wasting all those beautiful benefits of possessing the black card. If you have that card, you might as well use it. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is describing the benefits that come as a result of being justified. You might say that these benefits, these blessings, are only for those people who hold the red card. The ones who have been justified by the blood of Christ. You have to earn your way to get a black card. you got to spend something like $150,000 a year on the credit card. Congratulations for you if you can do that. But there is no way to earn the red card. It is only given out to those who come to Christ by faith. And yet, everyone who comes to Christ by faith gets one. And once you have one, once God has saved you, all the perks of this card are yours. And not only can you use them, you must use them, you should use them. This is a card that comes with no interest. It's a card that is prepaid into infinity. There is never anything to pay back. You would be the most foolish Christian of all to have these amazing benefits at your disposal and to ignore them. And yet it seems to me many Christians are not walking around through life like they're hanging on to their red card. And the way I can tell is by their lack of confidence or their lack of boldness in living their Christian life. In fact, here's my goal for this morning as we look at Romans chapter 5. I want to present you rock solid proof that you should be living your life with total confidence in God and the things God has said. And that confidence grows as we use the benefits that He has granted to each of us. You will not grow in your personal confidence if you're not pulling out the red card and exercising the benefits of its possession. So everybody's got a red card. By the way, we're not talking soccer here. I'm not getting that red card. This is the crazy good credit card kind of sense. Every Christian has this. They should live with a deep level of confidence in God because you're receiving the benefits of the gospel. The benefits of being in possession of the red card are the benefits of the gospel. There's at least five of them, maybe six, maybe more in Romans chapter 5. We're just going to look at two this morning. A couple of weeks ago, Mike Bullmore was here. He preached from this same passage. Maybe you noticed. It was like the next one teed up. That's just fine. Mike said as he was going along, "I'm opening doors for you in the hallway and letting you glance in." Remember that? Well, we're going to back up to the back of the hallway, and we're going to actually like go in each room and spend a little time milling around in there and take some treasures out with us. How does that sound? That sounds good to me, and I'm preaching, so away we go. Here's the first benefit that you must exercise. Number one, you're a Christian. You got your red card. Benefit number one, you have continual access to the gracious lands of Almighty God. I'm trying to summarize some things here in verses 1 and 2. So let's start at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So Paul's about to list the first gospel benefit. Here's something that is true for every person who has been justified by faith. The therefore at the start of that verse is really important, isn't it? Therefore, Paul's been making an argument from chapter 1 to chapter 4, and he's saying, in light of all of that, in light of all of what? In light of the fact that God takes ungodly sinners and declares them to be innocent once they put their faith in Jesus and in the propitiating work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, these men and women who have been justified, declared righteous by God, who have been justified by faith, they put their confidence in Jesus alone, they get the red card. And benefit number one for every red card holder is this: continual access to God. This, my brothers and sisters, is huge. That's why we're going back and not just looking in the room. We're going to mill around here. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, the two words that we got to focus on are the words peace in verse 1 and access in verse 2. Peace emphasizes a change in relationship between us and God. Access emphasizes a change in connection. So let's think about the change in our relational status. When Paul writes that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not referring to some internal state of mind. He's not talking about feelings of your personal feelings of contentedness. He's not talking about your feelings at all. Look at what he says. It's peace with God, peace toward God, not peace from God. Paul is telling us that there has been a massive change relationally between us and the living God. Before we were justified, we were not at peace with God. We were at war with God. No matter what we were thinking about the relationship, there was enmity between God and us. After God saves a person, we move from a state of war to a state of peace. America was at war with Japan until September 2nd, 1945, when the peace accords were signed, and the two nations, with the signing of that one document, moved from being at a state of war to being in a state of peace. Something similar happened between you and your God, my brother. Now, it may be surprising for you to learn that you were at war with God unless you've been here through the first four chapters of Romans, and then I think it would make a lot of sense. Because Paul has made very clear what our relationship, our relational status with God was. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is being continually revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Every sinner in this life is under the wrath, that means the holy judgment of God now, present tense. What's more, he is storing up even more wrath to come. Go to chapter 2, verse 9. There will be tribulation, will be future tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And this isn't just for like really, really bad people, the Hitlers of the world. We are all the really, really bad people, right? Even the most religious among us have sins which lead to our eternal guilt. After proving that everybody who's not Jewish is guilty, so that's all of us who aren't Jewish, he then turns to his Jewish brothers and he says, this is chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, the way of summing up all humankind, we have charged that all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it's written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And what's the result of that? Chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every human being is born at enmity, at war with God. But of course, we learned of Jesus, who, chapter 4, verse 25, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And by his substitutionary death and resurrection, made a pathway for us to be, chapter 3, verse 24, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in him. Praise the Lord. Jesus purchased our salvation by his blood. Whose salvation? The salvation of all those who repent from sin and trust in him alone to save them from sin's legal guilt and punishment. These people come into possession, chapter 3, verse 22, of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They come into possession of God righteousness. And because they now stand in that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, the enmity between that person and God is over forever. An eternal change in the status of the relationship has occurred. We move from being at war with God to being at peace with God. All the friction, fighting, and fomenting is finished forever. That is a massive gospel benefit. And that takes us to the second word, which is access. This speaks of a change of connection. So this peace with God leads to access to God. Now we possess total freedom to approach the Father who at one time held us under his just wrath. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This word access is very interesting. It's sometimes used in the sense of making an introduction. Maybe you brought a friend to join us in this service and in our lunch afterwards, and you're going to introduce them to other people. You have made an introduction. You have created access for them to a new friend. That's certainly part of it. But the tense of the verbs that Paul is using here, he's making it clear to us. He's not talking about access that happens one and done. He's talking about an ongoing, something that is received and still possessed, still exercised. It's an ongoing thing, not a one-time thing. Kids, let me ask you a question. Who is the only person allowed to run into the throne room of the king and climb up on his lap? Is it the gardener? Is it a mighty general? Is it the cupbearer? Who is it? Do you know? I think it would be his child. He would never resent his child running into the room, climbing up on his lap. That child has 24/7, 24 hours, 7 days a week, that child has access to his father. And that's part of what Paul is talking about here. You have warm access to your heavenly father. But there's even more to this word, because it's often used in relationship to the temple, and in particular, the restricted parts of the temple. Do you recall that little square room in the temple? Remember what it was called? You can answer. Little square room? Little room temple? Really, people? We all know what this is called. This is called the Holy of what? Thank you. Okay. I was very worried and thought we're just going to have to stop this sermon and go back to Exodus for a while. But here we are, the Holy of Holies. And who's allowed to go into that room? Nobody's allowed to go into that room except for one guy. What guy? High priest. How many times a year does he go in there? Once a year. And he's got to make all kinds of sacrifices for his sins, and then he makes all kinds of sacrifices for the sins of the people. Who else is in the Holy of Holies? The Lord is there. What's outside the Holy of Holies? Do you remember the big curtain? It's a huge, thick curtain, an embroidered, massive embroidery on the outside, facing out. The thing that we would see if we were there were these cherubim, the guarding angels. It's like they were saying, "Don't you dare go in here." What happened to that curtain the moment Jesus died? It was torn in two. From the top to the bottom. The way was open. Access. This is certainly part of what Paul means when he uses the word here. We also have obtained access. So not only is the war over, we're also granted full citizenship, as it were, in the country of our conquerors. We are at peace. We have continual access. But you cannot miss the means by which all of these blessings came to us. This glorious access to the land of grace, the land of peace and access, was secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, how were you justified? By the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. All of this peace, all of this access was secured for us by Jesus Christ alone. It comes to us. It is mediated to us through Christ. Let there be no mistake. These benefits are gospel benefits. They have been purchased by Christ and his death on the cross for his people. And that means, my friend, that if you are not a Christian yet, you simply cannot make things good between you and God on your own. You need Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. You should never expect that your prayers will be heard, for you have no free access to this God. Relational peace, ongoing access, belong only to the people who've been justified by his grace, the people that hold the red card. And you can only get the red card by being saved from your sins. Has God saved you from your sins? Have you looked at your life and all your sins and concluded, guilty, guilty? And then have you looked at Jesus in all his grace and love and concluded, innocent, innocent? And have you personally reached out to that Jesus and asked him to be your Savior, to make you as not guilty as him? Two of the things you need most of all in this life and in the next can only be gotten by repenting from your sins and trusting in Jesus to save you. You need peace with God. You don't want to be at enmity. You don't want to be at war with God. And you need access to God. And these are only mediated through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get them. No other saviors, no other back doors, nothing. It all comes through Jesus. So turn to Christ. Repent from your sins. Trust in him. Believe on him. These benefits will immediately be yours. Only the Christian can say, there's peace between me and God forever. Only the Christian can say, I have immediate 24/7 access to God Almighty. And only the Christian can say, because of his grace, because of Jesus, I stand in the land of grace forever. And that should lead the Christian to a kind of boldness, a kind of confidence in this life. Has it done that for you, brother? Has it done it for you, sister? Or are you keeping your red card tucked away in your purse or your pocket? This access that Paul describes is very deliberately written in a way that shows it's not merely something that happens once at the moment of salvation. It is continual. We are to keep using this access we have. We have an ongoing access to the Father. How else is that access accessed than by prayer? So let's just consider our prayer life for a moment. Did you pray with boldness this week for God to work in this world? You are coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Or did you ignore your king this week? Did you try to live on your own pathetic strength this week? How'd that go for you? God has opened the throne room to you 24/7. It's all good now between you and him. The battle between you is over, and he invites you into his place, into his land of grace. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The free, unmerited favor of God that led God to set his love on you in eternity past and save you in real time, this same grace is the land upon which you stand as a Christian. God has more of it. He has more grace, more favor, more blessing. We live in this grace, which means if we are feeling spiritually emaciated, spiritually anemic, the problem is not with God. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows grace and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When you understand your gospel benefits, when you grasp what it means to be in possession of the red card, you use it. You pray like Jesus told you to pray. You believe what he promised. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent, a poisonous snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is not miserly. He is willing to give. He invites you to give. He calls you to give. He calls you to pray. He's eager to give. Too many Christians live their lives walking to the bus stop when they got a Lamborghini parked in the garage. Just because you're living your life like God is mad at you does not erase his posture of peace towards you. And just because you refuse to go in does not mean the door to his throne room has been locked shut. You are at peace. You have access. Now live like it, my brothers and sisters. Pray like it. Drive the Lamborghini. This is what generates holy boldness. Christ gave his life to secure this peace and this access for you. How dare we ignore it or reject it? That's not humility. That's folly and arrogance. If Susan prepares some elaborate meal for me, all my favorite dishes, and I come home and I grab a bag of stale chips and I walk right past the dinner table and I go out in the backyard and I sit in the mud and eat my chips, that is offensive. She wants and expects me to enjoy the things that she has prepared, and your Lord is no different. Ask, and it will be given to you. It does not honor God to sit in the backyard chanting, "We are not worthy, we are not worthy, we are not worthy." Not at all. Run into the throne room of grace, my brother. Run into the place you have access, my sister. Climb up onto your Father's lap. Sing to him, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Every Christian should be a praying Christian, one who prays with boldness, who's not afraid to pull out the red card as they stand before God and make their requests. You know what I think is weird? When Christians start or pepper their prayers with the words, "Daddy God." I am sorry, I'm sure there's someone here I am offending. It's just not what the Bible means. We'll get there in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about Abba Father. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. But putting that aside, I do think it would be good for us to bring a lot more childlike confidence into our prayers. When your little kids come to you and they say, "Daddy, I'm hungry," you're probably, unless you're, you know, mealtime, so I understand all that, but you're going to give them something to eat. "Daddy, I'm thirsty." "I'm going to give you something to drink." They don't come expecting that you're going to give them a stone or a poisonous snake. Is that what you think God is like? Is that how you're living your life? That he's like that? That he does not want to give? You live in the land of grace. You have constant access to your Father, and all the enmity between you and your Father has been fully and forever removed. And he invites you to come. He invites you to pray. We need a reviving of this confidence in our church, a reviving of bold prayers, a renewed zeal to both attend and pray at the prayer meeting every week, a revitalized confidence that God wants us to spend liberally on the red card. Friends, you can guilt Christians in their prayer life easy peasy. That's not what I'm attempting to do. What I'm attempting to do is hold up the red card and say, "Look what Jesus purchased you. Look at it. Look, stand in that room and see the access that you have. Now use it. It honors him to use it. It honors the work of the one who died for us to use it. So let us become a church that prays even more than we already do. Oh Lord, make it so." That's just benefit number one. Let's just look quickly at number two. You have an absolutely certain future of being with God forever. You, Christian, have an absolutely certain future of being with God forever. This is the phrase, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God," the end of verse 2. A couple things we need to say about these words. First is the word rejoice. It's actually the word boast. It's a rejoicing is boasting here. And so they don't translate it boast because almost always in English, boasting is bad, right? That guy's a boaster. It's a negative. That's not the only way that word is used in your Bible. So you can go back in Romans and see it used, the same word used negatively. You could go to Ephesians 2:9. "Our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's the negative sense of the word. Or you could go to the positive use by Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." There's good boasting. There's verses where it's used negatively and positively in the same verse. So context decides how the word is being used. And what matters most is the object of your boasting. And in Romans 5:2, the word is quite obviously being used in a positive sense, boasting as a very, very good thing. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Now let's talk about hope. Hoping is like waiting for the Christian. In your Bible, that word hope, when it's used in reference to God or to heaven, it's speaking of our confidence in a guaranteed future. So we say things like this with the word hope. "I hope I get a raise. I hope this girl says yes. And yes, I hope the Leafs win." When we use the word hope like this, the way we use it, we're expressing our desire for an unpredictable outcome. We're saying that we're eager for that raise, that date, that win to happen, but we have no certainty it will. "Oh, I hope they win. I hope I get the raise. I hope she says yes." That is the opposite of what Paul is saying here. When Paul uses the word hope, he is describing our confidence in an absolutely certain outcome. It is closer to this idea of waiting for something that you know is going to happen, something that is absolutely certain. And that is why Paul says he boasts in it. If Luigi boasts in his hope of winning the lottery for the 19th time, and he looks like a fool when he loses again, we say, dude, you're not hoping the way the Bible hopes. But if Christians boast in their confidence in God's glory, they will be rewarded for that hope. We joyfully boast in the hope of the glory of God. The object of our hope is the glory of God. In our sinful state, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for our idols. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And as a result of that, we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And now we exist as Christians in a state of sure confidence that we shall behold God in his glory on the last day. And as Paul's going to write later in this letter, having that hope makes the troubles of this life nothing, a mere trifling. He says it, Romans 8, 18, I consider the sufferings, and if you know his life, he suffered. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We'll see more of this next week in verse 3, but what exactly is the glory of God? I think it is the full and visible manifestation of God himself in all his beauty and holiness. And Paul is saying we are absolutely confident that because of Christ, we shall see him in his glory. Remember, the martyr Stephen was granted a glimpse of God's glory from earth. Acts 7, verse 55, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the Apostle John was granted a vision of this glory in the Revelation. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then John said this. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, we're to live every day of this life with a sure confidence that one day we're going to see God in that glory. This is 1 John chapter 3. I'll start in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, look at these words, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall see God as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You catch that? Every Christian who lives with this hope, this sure confidence that they will see their glorious God, is purified, is sanctified. They become more like the one they wait for. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So back in Romans 5, Paul says, this is why boasting in hope of the glory of God is so essential. If you are absolutely certain of your absolutely certain future, you will live differently now. You will be sanctified. And that personal holiness is what breeds confidence in God. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego stood up to the most powerful leader in the world at that time because they knew they would see the glory of God. They're like, hey, God could spare us in the fire or we're going to him. It's glory, glory. It's a win-win situation. It is always a win-win situation for the Christian. And we boast in, we exult in that. We are happy to display our joyful confidence in God. Do you believe that you will live after you die? Do you believe that you will see God? Because pondering this will change how you live in the present. For example, it'll change how you relate to fellow church members. There's a whole lot of stuff that just doesn't matter anymore. That's why Paul, when he gets into some more application later in the letter. He starts where we all need to start. He says, let's talk about loving each other as fellow members of this church. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. You see, that's how people who exult in hope of the glory of God, that's how they live. They got their eyes on the prize, and they're being sanctified day by day. And they say, of course I can love you like that, brother, because you and I are both on the path to glory. Did you live this past week like a man who's on the road to glory? Did your words at the grocery store or the office or the living room reflect a woman who will soon see him as he is? Did you exult in your hope of the glory of God? Or were you ashamed of Jesus around your unbelieving friends? Sin and shame abound when you fail to spend the benefits of the red card. The hope is on your card, brother. You got to spend it. So how do you grow in this hope? I think one way is you ponder eternity. Do you remember, have you read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions? Just things he wrote down over his life. I resolve to do this, to live this way. Here's number 9. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. That sound like morbid introspection to you? I don't think it should. I think it's a sign of mature thinking. Ashley and I were talking this week. He reminded me of this little bit in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional book from writing for like a senior demon to a junior demon, coaching him on how to really mess with Christians. And Screwtape suggests one of the best ways to do this is to keep the man focused on the future. His seemingly never coming to an end future. In other words, keep him so worried about what is to come, or so overly confident in what he thinks is going to come, that he gives no thought to his present and no thought to eternity. I think that's what Jonathan Edwards is doing the opposite of. He's saying, I will, in the present, ponder eternity. An eternity that begins the moment of my death. That is, in some measure, what it means to live in the hope of the glory of God, which is a benefit that only belongs to those who've been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a benefit that's got to be used. So what are you, dear brother? What of you? What of you, dear sister? Are you living your life like a spiritual billionaire? Throwing your red card around like you got not a care in the world? Or are you trying to hide like some spiritual chameleon fitting in with the world? Are your prayers full of boldness? Are you joyfully boasting in the fact that you will see God and be with him? You're certainly not going to be doing those things if you're depending on you. Pull out your spiritual wallet, pull out your spiritual red card, and spend, 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 spend. There's nothing ever to pay back. You have continual access to the gracious lands of Almighty God. You have an absolutely certain future of being with him forever. So slap the card down with joy. Call on God to do all the good that he has promised and shown you in his word. Let's pray together.